Well, good morning.
So glad to have you again this morning. I'm excited about continuing week three of our message series, I Have Needs. I hope you've been enjoying it. I hope this series has been a blessing to you. God is a need meter. Amen. In fact, he is the supreme need meter. Amen. How many of you like cowboy movies? Used to. When I was a kid, I loved cowboy movies. You know, I was really a Clint Eastwood kind of guy. That was my dude. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Fistful of Dollars. Outlaw Josie Wales. And in these cowboy movies, oftentimes you would see these wagon trains, and they would be traveling down the prairie, look at that. See that? There we go. Now, I apologize for the quality of the pictures. You know, the cell phone quality wasn't that good way back then. But they would travel across the prairies in these lines, but then from time to time, they would come to a place and they would stop, and they had this term called circle the wagons. And what they would do is they circled the wagons together for two main purposes. One, perhaps at the end of the day, the families, the communities that are traveling, they circle those wagons, and then they create community inside of that circle. The different families get together. They cook their food over an open fire. They maybe talk a little bit about the day, talk about the journey for the following day. But then there was a second purpose for circling the wagons. It also helped them to defend themselves against the enemies. See, if they came together and closed out the circle, it would be difficult for the enemy to get in, and safety and protection as well as community would be fostered. Amen? That's what we're going to be talking about today. Community. As we walk up this hierarchy for Abraham Maslow's needs pyramid. Before we get into that, let's just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to take over the sharing of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we are thankful. Thankful that you have already manifested your presence in this place. Thankful, Lord, that your desire to see your people whole, Lord, is being produced in this atmosphere, oh God. Father, as your word is shared, speak to our hearts with specificity and detail, oh God. Lord, as your word is shared, Lord, change us. As your word is shared, make us more like your son, Jesus. As your word is shared, draw us into a deeper relationship with you, where your power and your presence is the norm in our lives. And Father, my prayer is let no one leave this room without receiving everything that you sent them here to get. And God will give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So we've been walking through this needs pyramid that was theorized by Dr. Abraham Maslow back in 1943. And the first 2 weeks, we discussed, let's go ahead and put that up for me. The first 2 weeks, we discussed how our basic or physiological needs must be met. And as a part of this theory, he talked about the fact that each need had to be met on the previous level in order for us to move up to the next level. So we talked about basic needs being met the first week. We talked about the needs for safety and security being met last week. And this week, we talk about that third tier, which is love and belonging, that we once our basic needs are met, our safety needs are met, we move into relational needs. We want to relate. We want to connect. See, the reality is that God wants to meet all of our needs, and he has the ability to do so. So we have asked you to commit this passage of scripture to memory, Philippians 4:19. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3, read. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's read it one more time. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So our point in this series is to point you to a God who meets needs. That he is the one who is most concerned with those things on that needs pyramid, and he has committed himself to make sure that those who put their hope and their trust in him would have every one of those needs met. Amen? See, God desires to meet your need for belonging. How? He wants you to have that need met through loving, Christ-centered relationships. And we believe that we can help foster that as a church through small groups, through ministry groups. See, one of the things that we recognize, particularly here at this Atlanta campus, as we continue to grow as rapidly as we do, as we grow larger, we must also grow smaller at the same time. We don't want you to get lost. You know, one of the laments of my heart has been, you know, when we used to meet over in Young Middle School, and it was like, you know, 150 people, I knew everybody's name. I could call everybody by name and their kids. But see, here's what happens. Once you get over 200 people, and we're somewhere around 600 now, you can't call everybody's name. And I found myself introducing myself to the same person 3 times. So forgive me in advance. But we want you to be known. And we want you to recognize that you are both needed and known. And in the context of small groups, you can have a family. And that's one of the ways that God meets our need for love and belonging. It's through the medium of small groups. Now, we're going to have as a focal passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to give you a little bit of history and background on that before we get into the passage. So here's some things that are taking place, because Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are in a challenging situation. Here's what had taken place. Around AD 64, the number of Christians had grown. It had dramatically increased. It was increasing by the hundreds, by the thousands. It was growing in the Roman Empire. But we also know historically that in AD 64, Rome was destroyed by fire and it burned for 3 days. Now, Emperor Nero, he couldn't escape the charge and the accusations that Rome was burning because of orders that he had given. So what he did was he deflected the blame to the Christians. And as a result, he amounted a great persecution against the Christian. It was so horrific that historians say that they invented new ways to torture and kill people during this time. So Peter is writing to a group of people who are in the midst of incredible oppression, who are fleeing for their lives, and he is pointing out to them the need for them to band together, to strengthen one another. See, this was a group of people who had great needs that were being unmet, and he's saying, come together so that you can meet those needs together in the midst of this persecution and oppression. So here, Peter starts off in verse 7. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So as we walk through these verses, I want to give you at least three things that we can see that God uses to meet our needs for love and belonging. Number one, he meets our needs by giving you a healthy mind. A healthy mind. Somebody say, thank you, Lord, for a healthy mind. See, the Roman government had gone wild, but the Holy Spirit makes it clear, if you are going to make it through difficult times, you better have a healthy mind. The Apostle Peter is saying, your mind, it needs to be sober. And one of the ways that that happens is through healthy connections. So I want you to write this down. Healthy connections with healthy Christian believers is a key to having a healthy mind and a healthy life. Healthy connections with healthy Christian believers is a key to having a healthy mind and a healthy life. So as we go back to verse 7, let's dissect these few passages over these next few moments. Verse 7, he says this again, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert, which also means be clear-minded, and of sober mind, which also means be self-controlled, so that you can pray. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you can pray. Listen, I might rephrase it this way in modern-day times. What he's saying is, listen, therefore, the world is getting crazy. So you need to protect yourself from the craziness out there by doing the following. Have a sober mind and be alert. See, that phrase comes from Greek words that mean this. Self-control. Self-control means this, to curb the controlling influence of emotions that are going rogue. You ever had your emotions go rogue on you? Thank you. We got a few folks telling the truth. We see, every Sunday, I love this, we have an altar call at the end of the service for all of the liars. Just kidding. Because the reality is all of us have had that, where our emotions go rogue. But Peter is saying, hey, in the midst of all of this, don't let your emotions go rogue on you. Have self-control. And then that word sober, it comes from the word used to describe someone who is sobering up from being drunk. Do you know that we can become drunk off of the influence of the world? We can become drunk off of the influence of the world. I was having a conversation with a friend a couple weeks ago, and he was asking me about some news stories that had just broken and had taken place. And I had to tell him, oh, I actually took a sabbatical from the news. Now, my wife will tell you, I have been a news junkie. You got to see what's going on. Well, you got to check out all of the networks and got to see who's lying the most? Because you know they're all lying, right? It's just different degrees of lies depending on the network and depending on the slant. And one of the things that I began to realize is that spiritually, if I take in too much of that stuff, I come under the influence of those messages. And I end up drunk off of the world. And my emotions end up going rogue because I'm like, what did they say? Can you believe that? Tamika, come in the room. Look at this story. And before you know it, you can be drunk under the influence of the world. So sometimes I take a sabbatical from that. I have to sober myself up and remind myself, you know that y'all are not the first generation to face racial issues. You do know that, right? You're not the first generation to face economic oppression and social injustice. This is not new. The scripture is clear. There is nothing new under the sun. I mean, I just told you about the first century Christians. You want to talk about oppression and persecution for what you believe. So the reality is that all of these things are not new, but we have to recognize we cannot live under the influence of the world. So Peter is saying, don't be drunk from the influence of the world. See, when you are sober-minded, it will lead you to something. Remember what he said. He said, be alert and be sober-minded. And he used two words. Whenever you hear these two words in scripture, always pay attention to them. The two words were, so that. Be alert and sober-minded. Say it after me. So that. And the next words that come after that are, you can pray. See, if you're drunk with the influence of the world, you won't be able to pray. You won't be able to remind yourself, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You won't be able to remind yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You won't be able to remind yourself that if you get caught up and drunk under the influence of the world. So you need to be alert and sober-minded. Say it with me. So that you can pray. Amen. See, healthy thoughts are thoughts that move you to pray. But here's the reality. We have these voices in our heads that are not always healthy. We have these voices in our heads that don't lead us to pray, that don't lead us to a connection with God. And sometimes we need to get help to shut out the voices. See, some of y'all have been talking to yourself long enough. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you who in the room is hearing voices, because the truth is all of us are hearing voices. But sometimes we need some help to address the challenges of these voices. Sometimes you need help to confront unhealthy voices. Sometimes you need help to face the challenges in your life. Sometimes you need help to feel a sense of belonging. See, we were never meant to do this life solo. I mean, the Lone Ranger is just a TV show. But the Lone Ranger really wasn't lone, was he? You know, I mean, Batman might be a bad dude, but he's got a companion, right? I mean, even Superman needs Lois Lane, right? So I want to illustrate this point visually for you today. Can we have just a little small group in church today? Well, I got a small group that's ready to come up. Where are my small group people? Here they go. Come on, let's welcome my small group people. Sunday morning, small group. Come on up. Aren't we missing some people? You forgot you were in a small group? Already, he forgot he was in a small group. Now, see, this small group. Oh, Jesse, you in a small group too, and you didn't know? Come on. She didn't get the email. Who's the small group leader? Who is the small? You must be the small group leader. It's Lisa. So in small groups, there's some incredible things that happen in small groups. See, in small groups, people come together. They learn about each other. They connect with each other. They speak to each other about the unhealthy voices that may be rolling around in that head. I know you got a few up there, Nick. And they challenge each other. They encourage each other. See, week after week and month after month, as the small group comes together, they find themselves learning and growing and encouraging. Do you know what this is? This is the 21st century circling of the wagons. See, each of them are pioneers on the prairies of their lives, and they're journeying through their lives. But then you come together in small group and you circle your wagons to talk about your journey for the day or your journey for the day coming up, and the challenges and the voices that are playing in your head. You begin to strengthen each other. You begin to encourage each other. You begin to talk to one another. You have community and fellowship and connection and belonging in this small group. But there's another thing that happens in the small groups, just like it did with the circling of the wagons. It's a place of protection. It's a place of safety. See, this is an environment where they're facing each other. The world is outside, but they're facing each other. But who is in the middle? I read a scripture somewhere, and it said, where there are two or three of you gathered in my name. Did y'all come to gather in his name? I am in the middle, in the midst of you. So he's there. They're facing each other, but they're focusing on him. And then I read somewhere else that it says that there's an enemy who goes around like a lion, prowling, seeking whom he may devour. But see, when the small group comes together, they don't just eat chips and salsa and drink Diet Coke. They share the word and they pray. And something happens when they pray. They may not physically do this, but spiritually this happens. I want y'all to just link arms with each other. Just interlink your arms. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Look at that. So you come together and you're praying in the small group. And these arms are linked together. So when the enemy comes around and he tries to get in, man, I couldn't get in between them. Let me try that. I couldn't get in between them. Wait a minute. Something's happening in this atmosphere of prayer. They're linking the arms. They have circled the wagons of their lives, and the enemy's trying to get in, but he can't. Amen. And then when the enemy tries to get into your marriage, see, these two are married, but they're not just by themselves. See, the wife is linked to someone else in the group who's linked to someone else who's linked to someone else who's linked to someone else. And the husband is linked to someone else who's linked to someone else who's linked to someone else. And when the enemy tries to come in, it is difficult for him to get in because the wagons have been circled. You know what else is tough? See, when you spend time like this with people, it's also difficult for you to just walk out. Because they're saying, oh, no, wait a minute. You are part of us now. We have broken spiritual and natural bread together. We are linked together. We have circled the wagons, baby. We're on this journey together. See, this is the power of small groups. Amen. I think they're praying for real. Okay, y'all. Amen. Let's give it up for our 9 a.m. small group. See, there is power in together. There is power in belonging. And this is what the Apostle Peter was trying to tell them. Listen, be sober and alert so that you can stay focused on what is most important and not be detracted. So it brings me to the second point. God meets your needs by, number two, providing authentic relationship. Verse 8, he goes on, it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. He's saying, listen, above all, love each other. How? What did it say? Deeply, not just casual. See, this linking of the arms together, that's some deep stuff. That's some close proximity. That's some real heart connection. He says, above all, love each other deeply. That word deeply, it means constant, earnest, marked by care, persistent effort to be warmly attached, friendly, and at times even strained. Ooh, wait a minute. See, you were giving me all this warm and fuzzy stuff, Pastor Jamal. I was getting with that. But then strained, do you know when you get close to people, relationships can get strained? They can be strained. That's actually a part of it. Because sometimes when people get that close, somebody does want to exit. But oh man, you got to fight to keep them in. Why? Because you know what's waiting for them out there. The enemy's saying, just let one get away from the herd and she's all mine. And so sometimes in the context of this deep connection, there is a strain. It happens in families, doesn't it? And we sometimes have to fight to keep that connection. So he's saying, above all, love each other deeply, even in the midst of strain. Love each other. Why? He says this, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And sins cause strain, don't they? See, Peter is keeping it real. He recognizes he's living in this culture that has gone crazy and there's strain all around. And he's challenging the people, pull into one another. Don't run from one another. Stay connected with each other. See, love covering a multitude of sins. I want to share with you two possible meanings for what that is communicating to us. Number one, it may mean that our love can overlook their many sins. See, if we're going to get past the strain, we're going to have to learn to allow love to cause us to overlook sins. Now, I didn't say ignore or pretend that they didn't happen, or act like it's not a big deal. That's not what love does. Love offers compassion, even in the midst of brokenness. Love says, listen, I love you too much to allow your sin to separate us. It is not saying that you haven't hurt me. It's not saying that you haven't broken my heart. It's not saying that you haven't distanced yourself from me. What it is saying is, I love you enough to fight for us to walk through this thing and to figure it out in the presence of Jesus. Above all, love each other deeply. Continue to persevere in love, and remind yourself. You know what love does? See, when you love people in the midst of their sin, this is how you do it. You remind yourself of your own. See, when you remember not only where you were, but where you still are. When you're truthful and honest about where you still are, when others fall, you're like, oh, yeah. I didn't fall like that, but I did fall. And see, sometimes some of us fall less publicly. See, this is where it gets to be sticky, because some of us, we fall privately. Publicly, oh, we got it going on. But privately, we got a mess. And so what we do is we separate ourselves from those who fall privately from those who fall publicly, and we look at those who fall publicly and we're like, oh, glad I'm not like that brother. Oh, but what are you really like down in here? And so when we love people with the love of God, we recognize our own brokenness and we have compassion for them, and we're less judgmental of them because we are keeping in line our own issues and our own areas. Amen? Amen. Now here's a second thing that it means. Number two, it may mean God's love covers the multitude of our sin. His love does cover our sin. I mean, the epitome of God covering sin is no better picture than Jesus on the cross. He comes and he offers himself to be the one who bears the guilt. He is the guiltless, bearing the guilt of the guilty. And his love not only covers it, but it removes our sin. The blood of Jesus, when we encounter him by faith, when we call on him and recognize, I need you as my Lord. I need you as my Savior. I have sinned. He says, let me tell you what I will do with your sin. I will wash it away. I will remove it from you and no longer identify you with it. So then, if Jesus loves us to this degree, how then should we love one another? The Apostle Peter says, deeply. Love one another deeply. And then number three, God meets your needs by calling you to share your gifts. God meets your needs by calling you to share your gifts. Verse 9 is 1 Peter 4. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So we offer hospitality, how? Without grumbling. Nobody likes an ingracious host, do they? Nobody wants to come to your space and feel like they're doing you a favor. And here's the truth. If you're going to be hospitable, it's sometimes going to be inconvenient. I mean, how inconvenient do you think it was for those Christians who were being persecuted, welcoming others into their homes? Some are fleeing from homes that have been burned, and some of them have lost their jobs and lost their businesses, and they're needing a place to live, and now they have to burden the other believers by being welcomed in. I mean, hospitality, it sounds nice and fluffy when it's on your schedule. It sounds nice and wonderful when it's a part of your plan. But what about those times that God says, you know what? I need you to interrupt your schedule. I need you to be willing to inconvenience yourself. Oh, by the way, you got a little extra space at your house. Woo! Love each other deeply. Get involved in each other's stuff. Sometimes that it may mean that you have to leave the comfort of your space to go to someone else's space and minister to them when you had something else planned, when you had something else preferred. I am learning that God is really not that interested in my schedule. Like, he doesn't consult with me about interrupting my schedule. I really wish he would, because I would let him know, I don't have time for some of this stuff that you call me to do. I had a plan. I had a schedule. I was supposed to meet this person, and now you've interrupted me with some random dude that I don't even know, and now I've spent a couple of hours ministering to him, and I was supposed to have lunch on the patio out there in East Point with the wind blowing. And I was going to have a nice little chicken salad as I chatted with my other Christian brother. See, God interrupts our schedules, and sometimes hospitality is quite inconvenient. But Peter is saying, hey, do it and don't grumble. You know, 5 years ago. See, of the two of us, my wife is the social one. She is, I mean, listen, she can just move around the room and she can talk to people just so freely. It's just so easy for her. I mean, people think because I'm up here that I'm an extrovert, but I'm not an extrovert. I'm really an introvert. You want me to tell you what my very favorite thing to do in the world? Are you ready for this? Be alone. It is my favorite thing to do in the world. Whenever I think of time off, whenever I think of vacation, whenever I think of relaxation, I think alone. God has such a sense of humor, Vernon, because he gave me 5 kids. Such a sense of humor. But 5 years ago, we really began to believe God wanted us to launch a small group in our house. My favorite place to be alone. And as he moved on our hearts to launch this small group, I was really clear, God wants us to do this. And so we launched this small group 5 years ago in our home. And I'm telling you, it has been life changing in an incredible way. I mean, like, those people are my family. Like, I am serious. I will cut you over those people in that small group. Are you kidding me? I love those people. But I had to inconvenience myself. I had to step outside of my preference and my comfort zone. And I'm so glad I did, because I've watched what God has done. Do you know some of the things that I was describing in that small group? I saw the enemy attack people's marriages. And you know what we did? Man, we linked arms and said, not today, devil. And not tomorrow either. And not next week either. And not next month either. We linked arms together. I mean, I saw people's finances get attacked, and people's children's get attacked, and people's health go down. And we said, oh, no, not today. We're in this thing together, and we continue to link arms and say, God, show up in ways that you can only show up. And we love each other deeply, and we get involved, and we inconvenience ourselves for each other's lives and kids and families and schedule. We circle our wagons, and the enemy is defeated. We circle our wagons, and we experience the need that God meets for love and belonging. And I want to encourage you, perhaps you come into this place and you recognize that need, and maybe you have been isolated. I want to challenge you and encourage you. Consider a small group. Consider becoming a small group. In fact, there are some of you in this room who can meet a need that we currently have at the Atlanta campus, and that is to open up your home and host a small group in your home that is nearby this campus. God might be saying, you know what? I can do that. God, even in the moment that we've been talking, God may have spoken to you about a particular small group topic that he wants you to lead. Listen, if God is speaking to you on that, stand up, Pastor Wes. Talk to Pastor Wes as we get ready to close in just a few minutes. You're saying, you know what? I'm not even on the small group list, but I believe God wants me to lead a group in my home that's 5 minutes from the church, that's 10 minutes from the church. And we can get you involved in the process. Or you may just be saying, no, I'm going to consider joining one. And I want to challenge you to do that. Let's get ready to pray. Bow your heads with me. Perhaps you're in this place today, and maybe your greatest need for love and belonging is that you need to belong to Jesus. Maybe you're outside of a saving relationship with him. You've not made him your Lord and your Savior, but today you are saying, Pastor, I need to change. You may be saying, Pastor, I need to invite Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's you and you're in this place and you're ready to repent, which means to turn from your sin and to seek him, just pray this prayer with me. Just say, Lord, I come to you. Go ahead and tell him. And then just say, God, would you save me from my sin? And now just say to him, Jesus, be my Lord. Lead my life. Guide me and direct me. And then just tell him, from today, Jesus, I'll serve you. The best way I know how. I'll seek you. And I'll go where you lead me. In your name. Amen.